We're working through Zechariah, and we've reached chapter 8 this evening. So let's pray before we start. Lord, thank you so much for leading our prayers this evening. Thank you for your rich presence. But Lord, we want to feed deeply from your word. And Lord, thank you for this passage. And we pray that you'd speak to us from it. I pray, take my lips and use them for your glory, anointed by your spirit, but also for our minds, our hearts, our ears. Lord, anoint them. Give us a heart to obey, as we have heard already from Deuteronomy. That we be those who are quick to obey, eager to follow what you're saying to us. And we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this chapter is one where God speaks to Zechariah once again. And 10 times in this chapter, we find the words, "Thus says the Lord." And there's one further statement which says, it goes along the lines of, "says the Lord of hosts." So that makes 11 times when God is saying something. So I guess we should be clear that it's God speaking in this chapter. And of course, when he speaks, we should listen and of course obey. That applied in Zechariah's day, and it still applies today. And God here wants to encourage his people, Israel, with the promise of good times to come. For a people who had just returned from 70 years in exile because of God's discipline, that would have been great news, wouldn't it? And it shows us the heart of God to keep his covenant with Israel, to bless his people, and to draw them back from any disobedience to a close and obedient walk with him. And to some extent, the same could be said of us today, because God still wants us to be an obedient and a godly people. And we've had that challenge already this evening, and I was going to say what I've just said anyway, so maybe God's saying something about we need to be obedient. So the chapter starts with the first section in verses 1 to 3. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." And as we look at the content of this first part of the chapter, we can see that God is giving Zechariah promises that relate to the millennial kingdom, that time after Jesus' return, which will be 1,000 years when Christ is reigning on the earth. And more than that, Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem. Now, we've got the benefit of having the whole Bible, so we can view this passage alongside other passages that speak of the same period. And perhaps we can understand more than the original audience did. But it's fair to say that Isaiah, who ministered 200 or 300 years before Zechariah, he had a fair bit to say about the millennial kingdom as well. So it wasn't a new concept for them. It's possible that there was a bit of reference to the rebuilding of Jerusalem in Zechariah's time, but the major reference here is further in the future, because the city that was rebuilt around 500 BC in Zechariah's day was not known for its holiness or for its truth. But when you've got the Prince of Peace, the one who is truth, the one who is holy in the midst, the city will reflect that. And God says here with significant force that he is zealous, or we could translate it as jealous, for Zion, a reference to Jerusalem. And the word zealous in the Hebrew comes from the idea of becoming intensely red. It has the thought of a face becoming flushed with deep emotion. And that's how God feels about Israel. He's passionately concerned for his people. And when God has great zeal for something, we can be sure that he means business. God cannot dwell with wickedness, and he is eager to see righteousness. And Jerusalem is the only city in the world where God has said that he's put his name. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And again in 2 Chronicles 33, 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And it's his city, and he is both zealous for it and jealous for it, because it is his. It's no wonder then that the enemy has done so much to oppose Jerusalem, and he still does. Equally, it's no wonder that God tells his people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Psalm 122, verse 6, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. The city and its people are rightly God's. So his jealousy here is pure and righteous, with no hint of sin. Of course, that's the way it would be with God, because he is absolutely pure and righteous. Then in verse 3, God gives a wonderful promise. He will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And this will be seen when Jesus reigns there on the throne of David in the millennial kingdom. I don't know how the people who spiritualize away the millennium will cope with this chapter, because it's so much looking forward to the reign of Christ in Jerusalem during that 1,000-year reign. And God says that Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. God, whichever form of the Trinity he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cannot dwell amongst sin. And so with Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, it will inevitably be the city of truth and the holy mountain. That doesn't mean to say there'll be no sin in the millennium, because there will still be a need for those who are born during that period to come to Christ for salvation. But truth and holiness will characterize Jesus' reign there. We've been talking earlier about how wicked our society has become. But when Christ is reigning, there will be righteousness. And God's people and God's city will be transformed then by the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And when God's presence is real and embraced in our lives, we become people of truth, and we become holy people. And that's God's heart for us, that we are people of truth and that we are holy as God is holy. And what a privilege it is for us to have God's Holy Spirit in our lives, so that he can work this out, all for his glory, of course. But we do need to work with him. We need to be available to let him do his work. And the passage continues in verses 4-6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. It's probably likely that there were not very many old people in Jerusalem in Zechariah's day, because the long journey back from Babylon would have been too much for them. We know there were some, because we know from elsewhere that they lamented that the rebuilt temple was not as glorious as Solomon's temple that had been destroyed. But the picture here given to place indicates a place of safety, where both the elderly can sit and the children can play in the streets. And with the walls not yet rebuilt, that would be a challenge in Zechariah's day. For us, we live in days when both the elderly and the very young are often in danger in our cities. We've just been thinking about how abortion is rife. So the vulnerable at the beginning of life are in danger in our day, just as the elderly can be in danger with the threat of euthanasia or just lack of care. But when Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem, there will be safety for all. And we know that in the millennium, the lifespan of people will be much greater. So the elderly spoken of here could be very old. And in verse 6, God anticipates the amazement of his people at this prospect. But he reminds them that it's not too great a thing for him to do. And beware of limiting our God, who can do and often does far more than we can think or imagine. Let's let him be God in our lives, that we allow him to do that which is beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination, beyond our expectation. He's a great God. And the next statement from God is in verses 7-8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. What a lovely picture that is. God chose Israel to be his people, but because of idolatry and disobedience, they were exiled to Babylon. 500 years or so later, after they came back, because they rejected their Messiah, they were dispersed again around the world this time for some 1900.